Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We try to let the callers have priority here. If I were just to preach a sermon, I might bore you quite a bit. If there are no callers, you're going to hear me teaching the Bible. But if there's a caller, we're going to let you on the line and let you ask a question, make a Bible comment. We even might disagree. As long as we do that respectfully, I don't see any problem with that. Who can prove what they believe by the Bible? Whoever proves it by the Bible has got the truth, because God wrote the Bible. Pat can be wrong, but the Bible's never going to be wrong. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth of God's word will set us free from sin. John 8, verse 32. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay. In the New Testament, says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, Samson had long hair, so was that a shame to him, or is there a difference?
Do you remember where that is, Jim, in the Bible where it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair?
Yes, in the New Testament. I read it.
That's right. That's what I want. The way I wanted you to think about it. It's in the New Testament. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So verse 15 is saying, the woman ought to have long hair. Verse 14, the man should not have long hair. No, what Samson did wasn't necessarily wrong, Jim, because the law, I think, changed on this, or it could have changed.
Okay.
You know, Hebrews 7:12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity, a change also of the law. So the law has changed. God never changes, but the law changed. So we're under the New Testament today. It might have been okay for a man to have long hair back then, but now a man cannot have long hair. It'd be a sin for him to have long hair. And a woman has to have long hair, or she's in sin. I don't mean medium length hair or short hair or medium length hair. She has to have long hair. 1 Corinthians 11:15. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Does that answer your question, Jim, why Samson might not have been in sin because he had long hair?
Yeah, I sort of see what you're saying, but how long is too long on a man then?
So, like, let me further illustrate. Samson, it would have been wrong for him to eat pork and catfish, but it wouldn't be wrong for us to eat pork and catfish because we're under a different law.
I got you.
Now, the Bible doesn't say how long, but let's talk about the woman. When it tells the woman she's to have long hair, it doesn't give us the number of inches or centimeters. We know that's longer than short or medium. It's not medium length hair or short hair. It's long hair. A woman has to have long hair. If we say a woman has to have a long dress, I'm not saying that the Bible says that. The Bible doesn't say a woman has to have a long dress. But if it did say that, that would mean it might not be telling us exactly the number of inches, but we could know a bikini or hot pants is wrong because that's not long. That's short, right?
Yeah.
So the Bible doesn't tell us how long the woman hairs has to be, but we know it's not long enough if it's only considered short hair or medium length hair.
I see what you're saying.
Most ladies that I see, even Christians, have either short hair or medium length hair. A lot of times I hear Christians, even gospel preachers, say, well, that means when it says a woman ought to have long hair, it means it has to be in a different style than a man. No, it didn't say it had to be in a different style. It said it had to be long.
It says long, L-O-N-G. Style, how plain does it have to be?
Right. Style and length are two different features of hair.
Yeah.
Style and length are two different features. Just like on a dress for a lady, style and length are two different features. When we say she has to have, if I say maybe you have to, this is a formal affair, you have to have a long dress, I don't mean by that it has to be a certain style. I mean I'm only referring to the length. Style and length are two different features. So a man should not have long hair and a woman should have long hair. And most of the religious world has forgotten about this teaching. You go back 100 years ago, none of the women had what was first called bobbed hair. My father-in-law, who lived back in the day, said up until about the World War II, none of the women had, quote, bobbed hair. That's what they call it. They all grew long hair. If you watch the old westerns on TV, like Gunsmoke, you'll see all the ladies had long hair. All the churches taught long hair up in, if you go back before World War II. Then they started, quote, bobbing their head. Now most ladies have short hair. Oh, do they have it in a different style than a man? Many of them do. Some of them don't. Many of them do, but that's not what the text says. It says it's got to be long. It's a sin for a woman not to have long hair. She's got to repent of that if she's got short or medium length hair. A man should not have long hair. Anything else to add, Jim? Any other questions before I let you go?
Yeah, when long, according to the Old Testament, long might not be what is considered long today. You know what I'm saying? And he could have had long hair, but it wasn't what they call long hair today. That could have been a difference, too.
I kind of doubt that, but, I mean, I'll let you, you can assert that, but it's not really relevant since the Old Testament was a different law that we're under today. We don't know that it was wrong. Sometimes we see pictures of Jesus with long hair.
Well, you know,
I kind of doubt he had long hair. I kind of doubt he had long hair, but we don't know that it's wrong. He lived under the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it never says it was sin for a man to have long hair. As a matter of fact, Samson was told not to cut his hair. So if it was a sin for a man to have long hair, then God was telling a man to sin. So good, Jesus could have had long hair. He could have. I doubt that he did, but he could have because his law didn't regulate that.
Well,
but you can't have long hair today. Anyway, if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, and the lines are wide open for Bible questions or comments, 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Last week, we were talking about baptism. Who, what, and why? By who, we were talking about, well, who? Does it have to be believers, or can it be infants, like a lot of churches do? We read passages like Acts 8:35-37. Philip's preaching to the eunuch. The eunuch wants to be baptized, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, which means that if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. In my public debates, religious debates, I've debated infant baptism a number of times with the Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church. This is the first verse I bring up. Acts 8:37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. If you are not capable of believing like an infant, then you may not be baptized. It's unscriptural. And a baby, an infant, doesn't need to be baptized. He doesn't have any sin to get rid of anyway. Why are they baptizing him? Why did they start baptizing infants to begin with? Because the Catholic Church had this false notion of inherited original sin. And they started thinking about it. If a baby's born with Adam's sin on him, they better baptize him, because what if he dies while he's in infancy before he can grow up and become a believer? We better baptize him now to get rid of that inherited original sin. There's no such thing as inherited original sin. Last week we proved that from Ezekiel 18:20, Ecclesiastes 7:29. He doesn't need to be baptized, doesn't have any sin. Then we started to talk about sprinkling for baptism. We showed some definitions for the Greek word baptizo, which is the word that's translated into our English word baptism. It consistently means immersion or submergent or to dip. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. You're reading a book. You come upon a word. You don't know what the word means. What do? You look it up in the dictionary. Well, if you look this word up in the dictionary that defines the Greek words for us, baptizo means to immerse. So just knowing what the word baptism means, baptizo means, you would know that immersion was required. But let's suppose you didn't have one of these Bible dictionaries. Well, you could read, how about, there's other passages, but I like Romans 6:4, where Paul said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. This is, we're buried with Christ by baptism. When somebody dies, we take them out to the graveyard to bury them. Does that mean we sprinkle a little dirt on their head or put them all the way up under the ground? We know what it means. You bury them in the ground. So when we're going to bury somebody in baptism, we're going to not sprinkle a little water on their head. This verse would require us to bury them in the water, buried with him. Verse 5 goes on to say, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is supposed to look like the burial and resurrection of Christ. When you pair that verse with Colossians 2, sprinkling doesn't look anything like the burial and resurrection of Christ. But immersion does. When a person goes down into the water, it looks like the burial of Christ. When he comes up out of the water, it looks like it's a likeness of, a picture of the resurrection of Christ. That's exactly the point Romans 6:5 is making. Baptism is supposed to look like, be a reenactment of the burial and resurrection of Christ. Immersion fits that. Sprinkling does not. sprinkling, pouring for baptism. It doesn't matter how many people the Catholics have sprinkled and poured. None of them have really ever been baptized. They've never been immersed. That's what the word means. So the sprinkling of babies is totally unscriptural. We've seen it has to be the immersion of believers to be scriptural, to be approved of by God. Curtis from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I'm coming from Acts 2:38. And I'm talking about baptism in Jesus' name. I believe this is the correct way to baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either then Peter says,
"Yeah, we got to
repent."
So
and
in
be
Acts 2:38,
every one of you, Acts 2:38, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe the apostles, they got it right. Peter got it right on the day of Pentecost when he preached to 3,000. And when he told them this.
I believe the apostles got it right, too. We got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Until you get baptized, you're not forgiven of your sins. Right, Curtis? Right?
Right.
And then it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get confused there. That's not talking about what the preacher is to say. This is a command to the one being baptized. The one being baptized is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the Bible never tells us what the preacher, the baptizer, said. This is talking about something that the one being baptized is to do. Now, let me parallel that with Colossians 3:17. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever we do, when we kiss our wife, we have to kiss our wife in the name of Jesus, meaning we do it because Jesus told us to do it. If we take out the garbage because we're working for the family, maybe the son, he's supposed to do that in the name of Jesus. Whatever he does in word or deed is to do it in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean he has to say, I take the garbage out in the name of Jesus. It's not talking about what a person says. It's talking about what they do. They have to do it by the authority of Christ. They do it because Christ said to. A Catholic priest, we've been talking about sprinkling
babies.
They do it.
But the apostles, they baptize the people in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
That's exactly right. But it doesn't have anything to do with what the preacher says, the baptizer says. And we're proving that from Colossians 3:17. We've been talking about sprinkling babies for baptism. The Catholic priest may say, I baptize this baby in the name of Christ. But he's not doing it in the name of Christ, even though he says that, because Christ never told him to do it. He never authorized it. So Colossians 3:17 is not saying we got to say, I kiss my wife in the name of Jesus, or we got to say, I take out the garbage in the name of Jesus. It's not saying that at all. Doing something in the name of Jesus doesn't have anything necessarily to do with what you say. It's what you do. So in Acts 2:38, when Peter tells these people to be baptized in the name of Jesus, it's not telling the baptizer what to say. It's saying that the one being baptized has to be baptized by the authority of Christ, because Christ told him to do it. It's repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, here's the point. We've been talking about the who and the what in baptism. And we found out it's supposed to be a believer, and the what is immersion. Now let's talk about the why, and Acts 2:38 is a great place to start. A lot of people teach you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but Acts 2:38 says you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In other words, until you get baptized, you don't have the remission of sins. The Baptists say, oh, you're saved when you walk down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No, this says, he's talking to believers here in Acts 2, and he tells these believers, they've already believed in Christ, he tells them, you got to repent and be baptized to get the remission of sins. You're not saved at the point of faith when you accept Christ. You got to accept Christ as your personal Savior, then you got to obey Christ as your personal Savior. You got to believe in him, and you got to be baptized to be saved. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to believe and be baptized to be saved. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Please call us if you got a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. So, just like we see from Mark 16:16 that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we know that, say, a Catholic gets baptized, but he's not a believer. That's not enough to save him because he's not a believer. Everybody can see that. Well, this says you got to believe and be baptized to be saved. That would also mean that if you believe in Christ and you don't get baptized, you won't be saved. Jesus said in John 3:5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm pretty sure, well, I would affirm it in public debate that born of water here is referring to be baptized in water. So that means a person has to be baptized in water to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We talked about a lot of people teaching that you're saved when you believe and you don't have to be baptized. Saul is the perfect example proving that theory is wrong. Saul of Tarsus later became known as the Apostle Paul. He believed in Jesus on the road to Damascus when Jesus supernaturally appeared to him. A voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You can read about this in Acts 22. Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He knew it was a voice from heaven. He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who it was. The voice said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He had been persecuting Christians. Saul said, I think it's in verse 10, what do you want me to do? He said, go into the city. That's Damascus. It'll be told you what to do. He's in the city for 3 days. In the meantime, Jesus sends Ananias to him to tell him what to do. And here's what Ananias tells Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul's already believed in Jesus 3 days before this. Jesus sends Ananias to tell him what to do. And in Acts 22:16, Ananias tells Saul, and now why tarriest thou? In the south, we'd say, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Baptist position, the Methodist position, the Presbyterian position is he was saved when he believed on the road to Damascus. But here he is 3 days later, Ananias is telling him to do something to be saved from his sins. So obviously his sins were not washed away on the road to Damascus when he believed. He's still in his sins. 3 days later, he's being told to be baptized to get his sins washed away. Now nobody's saying it's the water that washes away the sins. It's the blood of Christ that washes away the sins. Revelation 1:5, 1 John 1:7. The question is, when does the blood of Christ wash away our sins? Is it at belief when we, quote, accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Or is it after that when we get baptized? Well, with Saul of Tarsus, he had believed on the road to Damascus, believed in Christ genuinely. 3 days later, he's being told to do something to get his sins washed away. He's being told to be baptized to get his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. You've got to be baptized if you want to be your sins to be washed away by the blood of Christ. It's that simple. The Bible means exactly what it says. We don't have to add any words to it to find out what it means. We don't have to subtract any words to know what it means. We explain what the Bible means, but we don't add to it or take away and then explain what's there after we add to it. We leave it as is and explain what it means as is. Now, there's another passage I would like you to look at. It's Galatians 3. By the way, let me mention the number again. If you have a Bible question or comment, whether it's on baptism or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's how Galatians 3:26-27 reads. It says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, there's no doubt that you become a child of God by faith. That's what verse 26 says. But verse 27 begins with this little word for, F-O-R, which means to introduce the reason. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that the reason you're a child of God by faith is because you have been baptized into Christ. The way you became a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. Now, I think the contrast here is within the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law, you became a child of God, in effect, by being born into it. If you're born a descendant of Abraham, or more specifically, a descendant of Jacob, whose other name was Israel, then you're a child of Israel. Okay? You're a child of Israel. You're a child of God. You got that way by birth. But this is saying you don't become a child of God by birth. The whole end of the chapter is talking about this, 26 through 29. You don't become a child of God by birth anymore. You become a child of God by faith. You don't have to be a descendant of Abraham. And the way you become a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. Dan from Montana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, basically, he's talking about having to be baptized to be saved, and I don't believe that. because the thief on the cross was not baptized to be saved.
Did the thief on the cross live under the Old Testament law or the New Testament law, Dan?
I don't know. He was.
Well,
you tell me.
Well, but we do. But we know. We know he lived under the Old Testament law, because the New Testament law, it says, Luke 24:47 says that repentance and remission of sins, this is the Luke's recording of the Great Commission, would be preached beginning at Jerusalem, which is Acts 2. Hebrews 9:15-17 says a testament does not go into effect until after the death of the testator. My parents will, they wrote it in the 1970s, but it didn't go into effect until after their both of them had died. And so that's the same way. The New Testament law that requires baptism didn't go into effect until after Jesus died. Jesus nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. The old law, the new law goes into effect after that. The thief lived and died under the Old Testament law. He didn't have to be baptized then for the same reason that Moses, Adam and Eve, Noah, Joshua, Abraham, none of those people had to be baptized. The Old Testament never mentions baptism. Thief lived under the Old Testament law. He didn't have to be baptized. We live under the New Testament law, so we do have to be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus made that perfectly clear. Paul made it perfectly clear. Peter made it perfectly clear in Acts 2:38. Ananias made it perfectly clear in Acts 22:16. Paul made it perfectly clear in Galatians 3:26-27. And Peter makes it perfectly clear in 1 Peter 3:20-21. We'll look at that verse in just a minute. Curtis from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question and comment, please.
What Paul is saying.
Yes, sir. What I'd like to know is if someone was on their deathbed right now that hasn't been baptized, but they call upon the name, they call upon the Lord to come into the, live into their lives and ask God to be their Lord and Savior. You're telling me that he won't accept that? Jesus won't accept that? They won't
so
make it
what
to
if
heaven?
Somebody... Let me ask you a quick question, then I'll answer it directly. What if somebody's on their way to church, and when they get to church, they're going to hear the gospel and believe it, but they die on the way to church before they believe in Christ? But they would have believed if they made it to church, but they died on the way. Are they going to be saved or not? They're not believers. They would have believed if they made it to church, but they died on the way to church. Are they going to be saved or lost, Chris?
They're going to be lost.
Yeah, same thing with a person who's on his way to be baptized, but he gets killed. Jesus said, he didn't just say you had to believe to be saved. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So to answer your question directly, that's exactly right. If a person believes, but he's not been baptized, I'm going to tell you that he's not saved, because if I said he's going to be saved anyway, I'm calling Jesus a liar. You think I'm going to call Jesus a liar? Of course not, Chris. Jesus said you have to be baptized to be saved. So that's what I'm going to say. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said this, and it's pretty plain. Baptism, and we know from the context, from verse 20, it's talking about water baptism. Baptism doth also now save us. Now, Chris, would God say baptism saves us if we don't have to be baptized to be saved? That would be totally confusing if you didn't have to be baptized to be saved. And God said, baptism saves us. Now, he's not saying baptism is the thing that earns our salvation, or it's the grounds of our salvation. That's not what he's saying. The blood, the death of Christ is what saves us in that sense, earns it, the grounds. Baptism saves us in the same way that faith does. Faith doesn't earn our salvation. Faith is just a condition we have to meet to be saved by the thing that does save us, the death, the blood of Christ. Same for baptism. It saves us in the sense that it's a condition we have to meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ. Chris, do you believe a person has to repent to be saved? Repent of his sins to be saved? Or is belief all by itself enough?
You know, I believe that a person has to repent.
Good. I'm agreeing with you. So Peter told believers, they had already believed in Acts 2:36-37. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. So they weren't saved just because they believed. That guy on the deathbed that just believes and he hadn't repented, he hadn't been baptized, he's not going to be saved. He doesn't have the remission of sins according to Acts 2:38. We appreciate everybody listening today. If you want a free Bible study with me by phone, call or text me at 256-682-9753. 256-682-9753.